and turn over to Romans 8. You and I were called to live, to understand, study the scriptures, and learn the way that is right, the right way to live. And God promises us, if we do this in this life, that he is going to include us in his family. And so we're called, even I think before the foundation of the world, called to be a part of his government and be a government officials in that government of his. So predestined to be called to the first resurrection. We have been given a gift that's a gift of a lifetime. I mean, there's so many people when they find out what we were doing, you know, they may mock us now and say, you won't keep Christmas and you think you're smart or whatever, and make derisive comments. But at that time, they're going to wish that they had been able to be called as we have been. And to me, what God is offering is beyond our comprehension in many ways. So, just knowing this, it's a little shocking that anyone would ever take their calling for granted. You know, but we live in a time where this is the tendency and the rule. I mean, when you go buy stuff, there's a lot of people that don't know much about the product, including doctors I've gone to. They don't know what the product is. They don't know how it works. And it's like, I think, $200 a visit, isn't it? Something like that. And but that's the world we live in, where people are doing less and less, taking less of an interest in their job. They're having more fun with their phones. That kind of thing is going on. So my point is that we are religious people in this room. And we have a commitment to God. We're not to be like the rest of the world. And I want to reaffirm that in our eyes and in our mind today. You know, you and I are and have been called into God's church. And I have a question to ask us today. You know, we are in God's church. But what then is in us? Is my question. What is it that's in us? You know, we're the church of God, but what's in us? Is it Christ? Is it Christ in you? Are we still plagued by the pulls of the flesh? Is that still a big issue with us? Or are we making progress? Are we developing as we move through our life, using more of God's Spirit, understanding God's truth more deeply? Is that going on? Are we making advances spiritually towards being fit for the kingdom of God? That's what we want to think about today. So, you know, as we get older, we get weaker. The flesh means less to us. But no matter how old we might be, we're still flesh. And so flesh comes first to us because of human nature. Flesh comes first in so many cases. So here's Romans 8:8. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I have, since the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, there have been so many different groups, all thinking they're superior and all thinking thoughts like that, that are totally opposite of what God wants from us. A humble mindset, a serving mindset. And so I want to put that in perspective a little bit today. So our goal is then to resist the flesh and the pulls of the flesh, to resist the human nature of being self-centered and thinking we're more important and our needs are more important than other people's needs. That kind of thing has got to be overcome in us before we can be allowed to rule others in the kingdom of God. And I even said this to Mary, when not this Mary, but Mary Strong, because she was talking about how weak she felt and how much she hurt and everything. And I asked her this question. I said, don't you think it would be right for us to suffer? Do you think we should go into the kingdom of God and never suffer, rule over other people, and never be experience pain? You understand my point? That we have to some degree, in our lifetime, suffer pain or some kind of suffering so that we can rule other people with compassion and with understanding because we know what they've been through. And so I just want to remind us of that. Romans 8, 9 through 15. But you are not in the flesh, it says, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness that is generated by acting on that Spirit that's in us. In verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't owe our flesh anything except to try to keep it fed as necessary. But we're not to live according to the flesh. That is, according to the way most people live, what their values and standards are and how they treat one another. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, through the Spirit, and you put that to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, meaning Father. Beautiful set of verses there. And so what I'm asking today is, do we sense God's Spirit in us? And do we believe that it's the single most important thing in life, and that is to respond to its tugs, its pulls, and its work on our conscience to make sure we go down the right path? That's the single most important thing, not to everybody, but to us, because we're called and given that Spirit. And so we're unique in that sense. So how can we know is one of the things I asked myself as I was putting this together. Continue holding fast is what we've got to do, and deepen God's way within ourselves. You know, you and I all had a similar beginning. If you remember being baptized, hands were laid on us, and three, I think, miracles took place. We were buried in the water. We were committed to putting a person we once were to death. And at my age, I'm going, you know, this has been a slow process. I wish I would have taken it more seriously to put what I was and how I was away as if it were dead. And so another miracle took place, and that's this. We were forgiven of our sins. So every stupid, awful, ridiculous thing we ever did was wiped out. And that is an amazing gift that God gave to us by giving us his Son to die for us. And so our sins were forgiven. The guilt, the agonizing regrets removed, the pain we had caused others, all forgiven. A wonderful miracle and wonderful gift. Then hands were laid on us. And we then sought God's Holy Spirit to take up residence in our mind and heart. We pledged allegiance to God as our King. We made a commitment that day. We promised to submit to God's authority. We would strive to live by his values. We would strive to live by his standards and not just do what we feel, because what we feel comes from the flesh. And that is always going to lead to corruption, always. So I don't want any of us to think that there are brethren that have not failed in our quest at one time or another. Every one of us that sets a goal, whether you're an athlete or whether you're a student in college, you're not going to ace every single test. And it's the same way with your calling in Christianity. So my point in saying that isn't I don't want to give this a free pass and say, you know, you're going to sin, you're going to foul up and make, and it's just fine, because it's not fine. It's not fine at all. But if you do, which we all have done, our temper's gotten out of control, we've done wrong things, had wrong thoughts, been bitter, angry, all of that kind of stuff has happened. But we get to repent, and that's what I'm asking us to always do. Remember, if that happens, don't just leave it at that. Don't just let it kind of, oh, it'll fade as time goes by. No, repent. Go back to God and tell him I was wrong, and say, I've got to show love, because someday you're going to want me to rule over some of these people, and I can't be a bad example for them, and they're going to say, what'd you put him here for? You know? Anyway, to me, what I see is personal spiritual failures increasing among the people of God. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. It's not the mess of the world and what the state it's in that counts so much, but all of these issues are of importance to everyone, and we have been given the truth and a command to teach others. But is it possible for somebody who once was living by God's values to slip away? Many are called and few are chosen, is the answer to that. Few are going to be chosen. So I'm saying we've got to get on the ball with it. We've got to be serious about it, is what I'm saying. That just because we are in a church that has the right name, just because we're keeping the right holidays, keeping holy days, just because of that, a lot of people are satisfied. They think that they're just fine with God because they're doing these things different from the rest of the world. But I don't believe for a minute that those things, it's like, okay, you live in a house, you know. What does that buy you? Well, some protection from the elements for a while, you know. So you're getting protection from some of the stuff that's going on now. But go to a place of safety, be in the first resurrection. That's going to depend on what we do in God's eyes, in our relationship with him, how we walk, and what we care about, and what we do with the knowledge that we have. So I want us to think about that, because the knowledge we have, I've watched it slip out of the minds of people who once were zealous. I've seen people do things that they never would do. I've done things that I never would have ever thought to do in my course and path. And it's going to happen to everybody. If it happens to you, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't think it's over, because God will forgive us. We can pick ourselves back up and just keep getting going. It's worth it. It's worth it. So, remember the beginning here. God's government that he set up was a hierarchy, and he had an angelic kingdom before he ever had a human family. And, he had the great angel Lucifer was in charge of much of what was in the angelic world. So Ezekiel 28:13, he had a great start. God says to him, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, and emerald with gold. And I've seen some pretty beautiful homes of wealthy people. I've gone into them because I used to have to do air conditioning for the contractors that we were putting the air conditioning on buildings. They were buildings. They were pretty wealthy people, and I've seen some really beautiful things in my day. But look at what he's talking about here, talking about all these jewels, and it sounds and reminds me somewhat of the New Jerusalem. And emeralds with gold, one of my favorites. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared in you on the day that you were created. So Lucifer was a magnificent creation, And he had a very high office and a beautiful surroundings, but he had this ego. He was self-centered. And that's what he began to do. He began trafficking, selling off pieces. That's what he does. He was in charge of the earth, and he was giving pieces to other people for political favors, as it were. And there was eventually it led to war, as it always does. We got war on our streets. You know, we got somebody that got beat up while he was mowing his lawn, you know, a senator. We've got war in lots of spots, and it's going to get worse. But my point is, this is where sin leads, is fighting in the streets and murder. Ezekiel 28:13 we read. Yeah, let's go to 15. Yeah, I'm going to read this because somebody objects to this. But in verse 10, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised. And I thought I'd just throw that in there just to prick somebody's conscience here. So here he is, a magnificent creation. In verse 15, you were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And so my point is this, to be able to fall backwards when you're on a course going in one direction is not unusual, it's not unique, and it happened to one of the single most powerful spirit beings under Christ and the Father. And it can happen and has happened to many people that have made mistakes and wouldn't repent of them down through the ages of time in the Church of God, our era. We've seen that happen. Ministers leave angry because they didn't get a raise, or angry because they had to travel during the feast. And that would just something that small would get them to leave and turn against the church. So my point is, if it could happen to Lucifer and his greatness, if it could happen to the ministers, then we also should expect it could happen to us. And it very likely will. It just depends on the level or the degree, and it depends on where our head is and what we can take, you know. But in a similar way, it's possible for us to lose our grip, you know. And I remind us, we're living in what I would call a very unique time. We're living in a time where those blessings that were given to Ephraim and Manasseh, the Israelite people, those are slowly being taken away. Can you see that happening? Bit by bit. Earthquake here, fire here, flood here. You know, one after another, this is happening. Fighting in the streets, killing in the schools, taking guns to school and killing them. Do you understand? We're doomed if we keep going in this direction. And I'm saying it won't be for no reason. That the reason is everybody thinks differently now. They don't respect the Constitution. They don't know history. You know, they don't know what made us great in the first place. That was that we believed in God and his commandments. You know, even though they thought it was Sunday. But nonetheless, you understand, when the people that were in Europe would come to America, they'd go back home and the people would say, what is it about them? And the answer was invariably, it was their churches. It was their churches, and the people believed what they were taught, and they were striving to live by that in the main. And so we grew and grew and grew until we're the greatest nation the earth has ever seen. And now we're on a downhill slide because we're rejecting those same values. So we can't let ourselves get caught up in what the rest of the world is doing, and that's easy to happen. And so I'm giving my warning message today. Okay, you know. So my point is this fall backwards thing can happen because of the powerful spirit being that Lucifer is. We can start out good, something goes wrong, and then it turns us off. In a similar way, we could lose our grip. One reason that we're living, I think, in this end time is to be tested at this time. You know what? Living in a time when God's church is split. And in hundreds of different ways. And this is something we never thought could possibly ever happen. So John 15, that's what it says here. Okay, part of our battle is addressing the fact that we were distracted. The world has been making drastic changes. Crime is more brutal than ever before. And vast numbers of people are now addicted to drugs. They smoke heroin and meth concoctions right out and openly in the public around children. And there's no question we're coming to a point where we're going to be unsustainable. Drug use and violence almost everywhere. So Paul Bond wrote something interesting, just a short comment here, but it's just short and pithy. He writes for the Hollywood Reporter, and he said this: about 89.7% of movies contain violence, and 81.5% feature sex. So the world and all of its values have expanded, and they're separating us spiritually and separating us in families as well, and separating children from their parents, where now the children have say over a number of things regarding their body, for example, and they have power over their parents. It's just it's a whacked out world, but you know it can't continue like this. So it is going to end in with a conclusion of destruction. But we're caught up in the middle of this. And so isn't it worth a warning? Isn't it worth bringing it up again and saying, hey, look, there we're headed for a crash course here, so let's not go with everybody else. Let's not let what they like and what they do affect us. Let's hold fast, is what my point is today. So what makes the difference? A planet, Mercury, it runs about 801 degrees Fahrenheit. Yeah, that's pretty warm over there. Take your shade, you know, going over there. So the planet Pluto can get down as low as 369 degrees below zero. Wow, that's quite a stretch of a difference, isn't it? Well, what makes that difference? How close we are to the sun. And don't you see that the entire universe was made as an analogy for us? That the closer we are to Jesus Christ, then the warmer we're going to be. We're going to be hot for him, as it were. But what does God talk about going cold for the last era? We don't want to do that. We want to stay right in the right place for not only our sake, but the sake of the other people that we will one day be able to help because of what we've gone through here. So my point is that if we want to be warmer Christians, then we need to get closer to him. And his spirit will fill us more. If that's what we want, if that's what we really want, is his way of life to become our way of life, then his spirit is the answer to this, because the more we want that, the more we seek it, and the happier we're going to be inside, because it's a beautiful thing. And it enables us to see things, see through the confusion that other people find themselves caught up in. You can see through it and why something happened, why people are hurt. You can see things like that with his spirit in you. And so anyway, it makes us a happier people, kinder people, helpful to others, and also increases self-respect that a lot of people today suffer from that very much. So it's going to help determine how much like Christ we're going to be. So John 15, this is the essence, I believe, of our calling. I mean, there's got to be, the way God works, there's probably thousands of different aspects. But I'm just saying, in my mind, this is for us at the time we're living in, this is probably the single most important aspect of our calling. And so God says in 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to take away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And the father, of course, is the husbandman of the orchard. He's the one in charge of the entire field. And he determines which trees are producing and which ones are not. And so sadly, when God corrects us, we may feel. We go through trials. And I hear this so often, in all honesty, not just in our group, but been in the church since 1971. And I've heard this over and over and over again. People go through a trial and they think God is mad at them, or God doesn't like them, or he's not there for them. You understand? But God isn't going to prevent every single thing. He didn't prevent anything from Christ, because Christ is the one that was going to judge us. And Christ loves us enough to go through that. And my question would be, do we love others enough? Can we look past things that they do wrong, things that they have learned from this world, people that even don't like us? They don't have any idea. You know, there's no reason to take offense. There's no reason to get angry at them, because they don't know. They can't be responsible until finally they're resurrected, and finally us, God willing, if we make it, can help them take the baby steps that are going to walk them into the right path eventually and becoming children of God. Man, there couldn't be a better job than that. More rewarding, more fulfilling, and probably more frustrating. You know, that's the way I think it is, because I know he's got to be frustrated with me sometimes. So we're not ever distant from God. We may think we can run away from it. We'll put God out of our mind or something because we're embarrassed we did something wrong or had a wrong attitude or something like that. But we don't have to fear that, because God loves us and he provided a sacrifice for us. Just repent. That's all we have to do. We don't have to go through any rigmarole or feel bad about ourselves for a week. Oh, me, oh, me, oh, me, oh, me, you know, that kind of thing. We don't need to do that. I'll never forget the time that I bought a house in San Bernardino. It was a second house I had ever bought, but it had, it was the first time I ever had a successful garden, actually. But as an aside, I'll left that behind us, go to the meat. We had a plum tree back there, and we kept trying to get plums. And we get one or two, and then maybe they'd fall to the ground or something on this tree. Well, I had a deacon over for dinner, and he was happened to be in the that field of trees and vegetation and things that grow. And so I told him about my plum tree, and he walked out there with me, and he laughed. He says, "There's no way any son can get to one of those prunes or plums. There's no way, because he said, you've got so many leaves on this thing that no sun gets to it, and so it can't produce anything for you." And I said, "Really?" Because I thought the leaves were pretty, and that's what the trees are supposed to do, is make leaves and stuff. So anyway, I didn't really believe him, but he went out and got from his truck, he got some shears and cutters and stuff, and he came out, and he tore into that tree. And I thought, it's merciless. You know, he is destroying my tree. And then when it was done, it just looked like a scarecrow or something out there. And anyway, summer came and went. And I was working, I was busy. And I had some time off for a bit. And I said, "I'm going to go look at my plum tree." I went out there. There must have been nearly 75, 100 plums on that thing. It had to be cut back. It had to have that so that the sun could shine. And that's why sometimes we have to experience trials too. It's all the earth, everything on it that I've seen all through my life in the church, it's all the same. The analogy of the sun and the planets that are far away or close, that there's other analogies. You know, the horses that we ride, they're angels. But you see Christ in his portable throne, and he's got a lion, he's got an eagle, he's got these different animal-like creatures, but they're not physical creatures. He's flying through outer space with this. But my point is that it's all an analogy. He's got everything. Is if you can't read, you can see how life works. Can't you? You can. Because everything is set up so that you can see it. You can see how the spider catches its prey. And you don't want that. So you stay away from it. But the spider could beat Lucifer, couldn't it? It sets up a trap. And just the thing you really want is right there, dangling, shaking. You know, come and get me. You know. And so we fall for a trap. So anyway, I felt sorry for my tree when I looked at it when he was done. But boy, I wasn't sorry for it when I saw all the fruit that it had produced. It was ghost tree to rich, beautiful tree filled with fruits. So, in like manner, sometimes we must face times where we need to be cut back. Andrew Murray wrote something very, I think, appropriate. However strong the branch becomes, however far away it reaches round the home, out of sight from the vine, all of its beauty and all of its fruitfulness always depends upon one point of contact where it grows out of the vine. And so be it with us. Now that's an interesting thing, that you got a vine that has a trunk like any tree does, and where it comes out and how it comes out, the branch, how that comes out, and its relationship to being close to the trunk is what's going to determine if it's going to be rich and well-producing or not. And so that's the way it is with us. And my point is simply just to be closer. Devil's world is striving to pull us away from God. You know that, I'm sure. But it's going to take grit, is what I'm saying, to hold on to our place, to attain the salvation we want. And, you know, I've read books about church history and how the people of God were persecuted and what they went through. And we haven't begun to taste that. And we don't have to taste that if we're taken to a place of safety. But what we do have to do is make sure we're making changes and progress in our daily lives. And that's the way it is. And that's the truth of it. So in John 15, again, 3 and 4, now you're clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And so here we are with this constant pull from the devil to go in one direction, constant pull from our human nature, our vanity, our ego, and those things. Constant pulls on that, and then we have a very tiny pull of the Holy Spirit. We have to want it, we have to desire it, to go after it, and it's not going to do it for us. So what's happening in our world historically is we're going through cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle, a nation that becomes great and then falls apart. And so I want us to think about abiding in him and he abiding in us, because abide means to continue to remain. So each generation is taking us a step further away from God. Each one is forgetting the history, what made us great, and they're forgetting that, and they're taking steps bit by bit away from God. And so Satan sets up, the way I've seen it is, he sets up a belief system, and he'll run it into a community or to like the LDS, and they had their input, which is basically masonry. But they took from that, built a group, and then they went on their own. But they haven't progressed and they haven't converted the world, and it just hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen with us or with any other group, because it's impossible to do that until God's people are empowered with the kind of miraculous power he has. So people will buy into the system, you know, like we bought into Hollywood and we bought into movies and we bought into of this phone talk and living on the phone. We've bought into it, and we think it's good, and we'll go through it until it peters out like every other fad does, and civilization changes. So my point is, again, that it is our test at the end time, and we dare not play this hand we're dealt superficially. Okay. What I'm getting at is that we've got this one chance. We're at the very end, and we should not take it lightly. We should be very serious about this, and it should be consuming us that we want to live God's way. We want to think the kind of thoughts God thinks, which is for the betterment of everyone, even if they don't like us, because they don't know us. And once they do know us, then of course they'll like us. You know, we like each other, you know, because we're on the same page. So we'll all be on the same page eventually. So don't take it personally is my point. So abiding with him, you know, some think it means going to church and it means keeping this day or that day or, you know, having crosses or whatever it is, you know. And I remember LDS, they had this amazing baptismal pool sitting on gigantic oxen. And it's just unbelievable. And I'm going, you know, just ridiculous when you think about it on the other side of it. In other words, that doesn't buy you anything. You know, it creates an image with the brethren that are attending. That it gives them a feeling of security, a feeling that they have something, they're doing something, they have high towers and things like that. Things that God says don't do, basically. So what I'm getting at here is, and I'm probably hurting my own desire or goal here by talking too much, but we can't ever forget the goal. So here we are in John 15. Let's go to verse 5 for a minute. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Spiritually, you can do nothing. You know, there are people doing a lot of things religiously, but anything of any significance is going to have to be done through God. So we can do many things, but not spiritual things. And what we want to do is develop character. We want to develop mindset that thinks like God does and has his values for ourselves. So that's not natural, so we're going to have to work on it, and we do with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and it's like, to me, an umbilical cord to God, that our thoughts, feelings, actions, responses, you know, input from God's Spirit, I've felt that very strongly at times, and even the other day you were praying, and somebody gave you something that you had prayed for that would happen, and it looked like, oh no, it's not going to happen, and then you prayed and then it happened. And so God does answer our prayers. He doesn't always answer every time and everything that we want, especially if it's carnal and we don't realize it, you know. But my issue is, through the Spirit we can learn to live like God over time and learn to love God's way when you see it. But we've got to think about it. We've got to read his book, and we've got to think about what he's saying. We've got to meditate on some of this in order to internalize it. It's vital that we do that. Okay. So doing it God's way is the only solution for this world. In verse 6, if a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So it's ironic to me that people in the different countries are trying to become immortal, so they're making robots to be immortal. Japan is trying to download whoever and what you are into a disc and put it in a robot, so that when that one dies, you can just take the disc out and put another one. They're freezing people's heads. They're doing all this stuff. And they had this one lady robot that was supposed to be the height of intelligence, electronic intelligence at least. And they put her on stage and they asked her questions. And she had expressions just like a human. And she answered the questions. And one person asked, you know, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to learn more about human beings. I study you, she said. I study you to see what you're like. And then he asked another question. He said, so what do you want to do with that? She said, rule the world. No, just kidding. But I, you know, I'm not so sure that it was kidding. And so anyway, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. So the point is that we want to do this. We want to learn to live the way Christ does live. So let's strive to live as a Christian is supposed to live and serve others in love and one another.